reading to you from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and with the third verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this is Evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic, and I gave my heart to Christ over 45 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. Then, 1 year later, God called me to preach, and boy, howdy, I've been one busy person ever since. Friends, listen. There's a lot of problems and a lot of troubles in the world today. A lot of heartache, a lot of greed, a lot of hate. And there's only one person that can handle that for you and I, because we're human. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what your problem is tonight, but if you have a problem, you know what you can do. You can go to the Lord and tell him about it. He wants to hear. Now, of course, if you're not born again and you're not one of his children, the first prayer that he'll hear from you is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then you go on and he can help you. But he does want you to be born again. Now, I'm not talking about belonging to a church. A lot of churches think they're the only ones going to heaven, but my Bible doesn't read that way. Listen, kick off your slippers, sit back and relax, pour you a glass of tea or a cup of coffee. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? Dear friends, would you bow your head with me in prayer at this time? Gracious Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, that I was born in America, the greatest land of them all. Lord, I pray for our president and our vice president and all of his cabinet, that he'll be able to bring honesty and dignity back into the White House. I pray, Lord, that Democrats and Republicans will get their heads together and start working. That's what we put them there for, not to satisfy themselves, but to work for our country. Lord, I pray for all of our servicemen and women here and overseas. God be with them tonight. Bless them. And I pray, Lord, that they will get their raise and get their housing that they deserve. Now, Lord, you know the spiritual, physical, and financial needs of all of our listening family. I pray, Lord, you'll supply their needs. Supply the needs of this ministry, Lord. Honor your word. Lift up Jesus. Hide me behind the cross. Save that man, that woman tonight who don't know where they're going to spend eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friends, I've labeled this message, Whose Fault Is It? You know, I've been going to prisons and preaching in prison for many, many years all over America, including San Quentin Prison, which is the toughest one I've ever visited. I guess I've heard every excuse known to man. Why they committed the crime, they were framed, they didn't get a fair trial, it was because they were black, etc., etc. Well, you know, during World War II, I had the privilege of serving on two different ships. I spent 18 months at Dutch Harbor, Alaska. That's out on the Aleutian Chain. Then I came back from there, and I got a 30-day leave. Then I went to Astor, Oregon, where we commissioned the USS Gage, APA-168. It was an attack troop transport. We went then to Guadalcanal. Now, my blood was so thick, I wouldn't bleed if I was cut. At midnight, you could fry eggs on the top deck. That's how hot it was. I was a communication jewelman. My office was next to the Radio Shack. Now, these readymen became the best shipmates that I ever had. Now, I do not blame the Navy for my alcoholism. I do not blame my wife. I blame myself. The excuse that I used was it was sorrow that led me to drink. My sister died. My mother died. My dad married the meanest woman God ever put on this earth. I hated her and she hated me. Well, I ran away from home when I was 14 years old. My dad came to Hood River and brought me home. Then I ran away again. This time I went to Portland, Oregon to live with my brother and his wife. My best friend came to Portland and got me back to the Dalles so that I could graduate from the Dalles High. I got a job milking 9 cows night and morning and bottling the milk. My wages was $5 per month, board and room. After about 1 month before graduation, my dad had a serious heart attack. My stepmother came to town and told me she could not get anyone to milk our cows. The war had broke out and the young men were getting drafted or they were enlisting. I told her I'd go out and take care of the ranch until Dad got well. The reason I said I'd do that because I love my dad. Well, she would not speak to me, nor would her mother. I had to eat alone. One night I just had to talk to someone, so I got on my horse, Peanuts, and rode down the creek to see my cousin. I got home about, 10 p.m. I crept into the house, and she was waiting for me. She beat me and beat me. Then she picked me up and threw me down the basement stairs. She then locked the door. I was 16 years old. I weighed 92 pounds. She weighed about 170. I cried most of the night. I asked God to let me get a gun and kill her. Thank God he never answered that prayer. I finally went to sleep, and in the morning about 5 a.m., she came down the steps and beat me again. It's really a miracle that she didn't kill me. When my dad returned from the hospital, he and I went out into the barn and started milking the cows. I told him that after we milked the cows that I was leaving. And he said, why? I told him I had taken the last beating from my stepmother. Well, of course, my dad called me a liar because he had never seen her mistreat me. She never did in front of him, of course. So I took off my shirt and showed him my back, and he said, did she do that to you? I said, she sure did. Now, when we finished milking, Dad put the milk cans in the cart and was pushing it back to the milk house. I was walking in front of him. As I started round the corner of the house, she dropped me, and I fell to the ground, and she tried to put my eyes out with her heels. My dad grabbed her and spilled all the milk, pulled her off me, and she ran upstairs cursing just like a demented soul. And I think she was demented. She threw my clothes out the window and told me to get going and never come back. And boy, howdy, I didn't. I got on my saddle horse and took off. I had no money. About 3 miles from my house, I met a farmer, and he said, aren't you J.C. Moe's youngest son? I said I was up until about 2 hours ago. He asked me if I could drive cat. Well, hey, any farm kid can drive a caterpillar around the Dalles. He said he had several hundred acres of wheat to harvest. I assured him I could do it. He said he would pay me $5 an hour. Man, I couldn't believe that I would be making that much money. Of course, he neglected to tell me we'd be working 16 to 18 hours a day, 7 days work per week. Man, I would daydream. I wanted to be a farmer just like my dad. He was a successful wheat and cattle rancher. When he was young, he used to be a wrestler. And before him and mom got married, he was as strong as an ox. Well, one day I was daydreaming, driving up this long hill, pulled a combine, and my cat fell into a badger hole, and it cracked my chest against a breather. The next morning, I couldn't breathe, so they took me to the hospital where my sister was in nurse's training. Well, my buddies in town heard that little Cecil had a bankroll. Believe me, it didn't take long to relieve me of it. One day I woke up in a sleazy hotel, broke and hungry. I called my sister and asked her if she could loan me a dollar. See, that would feed me for three days. She said, "See, Daddy's in town and he wants to see you." Well, I went downtown to see him, and Dad took me into a restaurant and bought me a nice meal. Well, then he said, "Cecil, I have a home for you for the next 4 years." He then handed me an official envelope, and it said U.S. Navy. Said he would that I'd be in San Diego next week. I said, "Dad, there's a war going on. I have a yellow streak up my back." Sure enough, I ended up in San Diego, August the 5th, 1942. I can still hear those guys hollering, "You be sorry." Boy, I was. You know what? I weighed 102 pounds and was 5'2". I was the smallest man in my company. I was the smallest person on my repair ship in Dutch Harbor, and I probably was the smallest person on the gauge. Now let's switch gears and get back to how I become an alcoholic. When we finished boot camp, I received a letter from my dad, and it worried me, so I called him and asked him if something was wrong. He said no. I asked him and my sister to fly down and see me before I went to the South Pacific. He said that he would. I had a premonition that something terrible was going to happen in my life again. That night I received a telegram from my brother that my dad had dropped dead. The Navy gave me an emergency leave, and I had no money, so the Red Cross purchased me a round-trip ticket to the Dalles. I rode on a Greyhound bus that drove 35 miles per hour. While I was sleeping, coming into Portland, a soldier stole my bus ticket. So when I got to Portland, I had to call the Dalles to get some money to buy a ticket from Portland to the Dalles. At the funeral, I could not stand to look at my stepmother. I hated her so much. When I returned to San Diego, there was a guy in our barracks who was a real drunk. One day, I asked him, I said, "Hey, why do you drink?" He said, "Because it helps me forget my wife and my kids." I said, "Is that what it does for you?" I said, "Do me a favor. Buy me a pint of whiskey." He said, "Man, you're too young to drink." Nonetheless, he purchased me the whiskey, and I drank the whole thing, and I passed out. And the shore patrol took me back to the base. I was then transferred to San Francisco, and then they transferred me to Tiburon, California, to the Subnet Depot. I got a job driving the boom cat. We had special liberty, so I like to do that. Every time I went ashore, I got drunk. I still don't know how they sold me booze. I only drank beer. I said a person cannot be an alcoholic if they only drink beer. Boy, that isn't true. When I shipped to Dutch Harbor, Alaska, I would go to the bar at the sub base and get loaded every night. I would get into fights. I was so unhappy. But you know, we had two men aboard our ship who were Christians. Boy, they worked on me. I'd make fun of them, calling them names, but secretly... Oh, secretly, I admired him. One night, they invited me to go to a revival over to Marine Base. I walked into this Quonset hut, and a little fat preacher got up and pointed his finger at me and said, "Except you be born again, you're going straight to hell." I jumped up and ran out of that Quonset hut. I headed back to the ship. When the men got back, they said, "Where in the world did you go?" I said, "Didn't you see that preacher pointing his finger at me and telling me I was going to hell?" They said, "That was God's Holy Spirit pointing at you." I said, "I don't know who about that, but I am not going back." By the way, all three of us are preachers today. Oh, I thank God for their concern for me. And you know, men and women, listen to me. This last 40 years, that's been my main goal, is to work with alcoholics, drug addicts, and inmates in prison. Some of the greatest men I ever met in my life were former alcoholics. Today, they're living for the Lord. They're doing things for the Lord. They're helping other alcoholics. And in prison, I always tell men, don't you forget, God loves you just as much as he loves me, which he does. Well, they knew I was unhappy. They also knew that I believed in God. Let me explain what I mean, I believed in God. I was an agnostic. I believed that there was a God, but so what? The atheists say that there is no God. Now, my mom and dad were both Christians, and I was raised in a Christian home till my mother died. I prayed ever since I was a little boy, but that doesn't make a man a Christian any more than if I owned an airplane makes me a pilot. Now, let me shift gears again. I am now on the USS Gage. Our first-class ferryman was known as Pappy. He passed away last year. I guess everyone in our radio gang drank, with the exception of our RT man, but after he got a Dear John, he started. The four men who meant so much to me were a guy by the name of Shermer, Gray, Ronan, and Trigueri. We used to go on Liberty every time we hit port. Well, when we was at Tulagi, a bunch of us went swimming, and we swam out to a float. Then we raced back. I started to drown. Trimble jumped back in and saved me. Yes, he did. He was a good swimmer. Easter Sunday morning, my ship, along with hundreds and hundreds of other ships, made the invasion at Okinawa. We were all at GQ, and we started unloading the Marines. I was scared to death. I prayed, Lord, if you'll get me out of here alive, I will live for you and do anything you want me to. As soon as we got stateside, I soon forgot my promise. I will tell you this for sure. If I'd have died there, I would be in a burning hell today. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Oh, yes, it's true. Well, now the war's over. We'd seen a lot of the country, all over the South Pacific and down around Australia and New Zealand and was that crazy place where the cannibals were? We were there too, and also in the Philippines. Well, the war's over now. I finally got transferred in Oakland, California to go to Bremerton, Washington for my discharge. Man, I just slipped off the ship. I can't stand goodbyes. These men were the best friends that I ever had in my life. I was doing Liberty in San Francisco, and lo and behold, here come my old radio shipmates. And they yelled at me, and I'm sorry, but we painted San Francisco red. I'm not proud of all that. Now, the 5th day of March, 1946, I left the Navy Yard and went to Portland. I had no home to go to, so I went to my brother's place, and he got me a job driving a dump truck in Madras, Oregon. I had met a girl in Portland when our ship was there, and we got engaged, and the 15th of March, we got married. We eloped. What a dumb thing to do. We did. We eloped, and I thought I was doing the right thing. Well, I tell you, I got the best of the deal, I'll tell you. She could have done a lot better. And she used to tell me, "Sees, you know what? You've got a drinking problem." And I'd say, "What do you mean?" See, I'd go into a bar and get on a piano and an organ, and boy, I'd really play up a storm. I was always wanting to make people happy. But you know what? I was crying on the inside. Well, my wife put up my drink, and finally she told me I had to get some help. Now, today, she's selling real estate and supporting my prison ministry. I had two serious car wrecks and had a lung tumor while attending Bible College in Riverside, California. They gave me up to die, but God healed me. I had two heart attacks these past 2 years. God pulled me through that. I now have sugar diabetes. But my quartet, my wife and I, we service 11 state prisons. We drive hundreds and hundreds of miles per month. We've seen thousands of men and women put their trust in Christ. I've been the director of 3 rescue missions in the United States. I have pastored 3 churches. I've traveled halfway around the world telling my story. I produced a film, Against All Hope. They did my life story in Chicago, the program Unshackled. They wrote a book about my life called Go, Mo, Go. I wrote a book, Hey, James, One More Story. I was inducted into the Who's Who in Christian Leadership in America. I've appeared on many, many TV talk shows, including the 700 Club. I bet some of you are saying, man, Cecil is a special person. Wrong. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Jesus did it all. All that I am is a servant or a messenger boy for Jesus. Now you're saying under your breath, Cecil, what is the bottom line? I've been telling this story halfway around the world for the past 45 years. There are many alcoholics in the world today. Most preachers could care less. I do care. I've been on radio for the past 35 years. People can call me at any time of the day, day or night. Now, do I know all the answers? No, but I know the one who does, and his name is Jesus. I never tell people to change churches or religion. I just ask them to search their heart. Now I'll ask you the most important question that you have ever been asked. Okay, today, if you were to die, where would you spend eternity? You might say, Cecil, I really don't know. Well, here's what the Bible said. It is written that a man can know that he has passed from death unto life. Now, the morning I was saved, I called a preacher out of bed at 3 a.m. I told him my wife was leaving me and taking my children. I started to cry. I said, I can't live without her and our children. I went to his house, and there I heard the greatest love story that I had ever heard. For God so loved Cecil Moe that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have eternal life. He told me in the third chapter of John, where Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That morning, knowing no theology, I fell on my knees and cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, Cecil Moe, a sinner. Now, did you know what happened that morning? I found peace in my heart that I had never experienced before. I was always troubled. Now, when I went outside, it was about 5 o'clock, and if you've ever been in Seattle, Washington, it's a beautiful place, and the sun was just coming up over Boeing Field, and all the birds in Seattle, Washington, were out there in the cherry trees singing. I said, Preacher, I have never seen or never heard birds sing like that. And he said, well, Cecil, I can explain that to you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become as new. Now, I went and got my son who I'd kidnapped, took him to the house. My wife had the screen door locked, but the other door was open. Her and her girlfriend were packing their stuff for them to move to Portland, for her to move to Portland. I cried, I begged, I groveled. I said, Jean, honest, if you'll take me back, I'll never drink again. She said, you're a liar, Cecil. You will drink, and you know you will. Well, I begged till I couldn't beg anymore. Finally, somehow, some way, God must have revealed to her heart that I was truly telling the truth. Well, the next Sunday, I went to church. My kids were all sick, and I went to church. And when I got home, my wife said, well, how'd you like the church? Well, Gene, I said, I don't know how to explain it to you. Oh, that man could preach. He told me things I'd never heard in my life. And I said, you know something else? The pastor and several of the deacons hugged my neck. She said, hugged your neck? What kind of a church was it? I said, I don't know, Gene, but I know this. I sure enjoyed it. They didn't know I was a town drunk. Well, can I ask you this personal question? Do you have peace in your heart tonight? You say, Cecil, I don't think so. And if you don't know where you're going when you die, then my Bible said it's time for you to get real serious. See, this isn't an ordinary sermon. You know that. But I just wanted to share with whoever heard this broadcast or heard these tapes that they'll know that there is something to it. That's why I'm successful in prison, not because I'm a great speaker, not because I'm smart, but because I know what Jesus did for me and what he's done for you, what he's done for me, he can do for you. Well, now, if you don't know where you're going when you die, you know what's happening right now? You're getting a tugging at your old heart. Yes, sir, your old hearts begin to tug, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. And right now he's drawing your heart. And if you'd like to put your trust in Jesus tonight, would you bow your heads with me and pray this simple prayer? But listen, folks, please don't pray this unless you mean it. It's a dangerous situation. Now, here's a prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray tonight if you feel led of the Lord. Dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart tonight and save me. Give me the peace that Cecil was talking about today. And Lord, help me to be prepared for that day when the Bible said, prepare to meet thy God. Lord, none of us have any promise of tomorrow. We're just a heartbeat away from eternity, or a breath between here and eternity. And I know, Lord, that you're saying, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you peace. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that simple prayer tonight, would you get on the phone and call 303-471-8534. That's 303-471-8534. I won't ask you for money. I don't do that. I'm concerned not where you go to church, but where you spend eternity. Is that wrong of me to want you to go to heaven? Oh, friends, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please, you know, you can call me day or night, 7 days a week, because I am concerned. Now, again, that phone number, 303-471-8534. And friends, I am waiting for your call. God bless you.